Somebody say, amen. Thank you guys for coming, for being a part of our fellowship. To all of our second and third time guests, we thank God for you. Can we thank God for our second and third time guests? Amen. Amen. I make no apologies. The Upper Room can be habit forming. Amen. Amen. And to all of those who are watching us by social media, Facebook, listen, thank God for you. Let's thank God for our social media congregation. Amen. Amen. Heard that we were being seen even in other countries. Amen. So we thank God for you. Amen. For those of you who can get here, listen, it's wonderful where you are, but there's no place like the room. Amen. 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 Look, we're going to look at 1 John, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 and verse 17. And thank you again, those who honored us with clergy appreciation on last month. Thank you so much. The cards and the gifts, thank you so much. Amen. We thank you. It's nice to be thought of. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. We thank God for you. Amen. Hallelujah. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. When you got that, say, oh, yeah. I think we've got it on the screen this week. It says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Verse 17, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Y'all know I love the Message version. I'm going to read the Message version. The Message version starting with verse 15. It says, don't love the world's ways. King James says, do not love the world. Don't love the world's ways. Don't love the world's goods. Love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. Practically everything that goes on in the world, wanting our own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from him. The world and all its wanting, wanting, wanting is on the way out. But whoever does what God wants is set for eternity. Hallelujah. The word of the Lord, it is blessed. We're continuing in this series that we've started. It was intended to be two parts, but God is extending this. And we're talking, blow that stuff out. Apparently, we got a whole lot of stuff to blow out. Amen. So we're moving and continuing to blow that stuff out. Let's get right to it. There it is. Wow. Back in the day, this scripture, 1 John 2, particularly 16, 1 John 2, 15, 16, that was the Pentecostal and Holiness Church's standard scripture. Love not the world. They hung on that one. It's a good scripture, but they used that. That was that go-to scripture. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And they would ride that scripture. And I went to school with girls who got on the bus with granny dresses on. Some of the dresses that just the barely was above your ankles. They went to school, got on the bus with granny dresses on, but got off the bus with mini skirts. They got on the bus with chapped lips, but got off the bus with lips plump and popping. Same girls. They got on the bus smelling like baby lotion and Queen Bergamot hair grease. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. And got off the bus smelling like Alicia Ashley and Curve and FDS. These girls, these same girls got on the bus every morning with a naked face. And got off the bus looking like the JCPenney makeup counter exploded on their face. They got on one way, but got off another way. And then got on the bus at the end of the day the same way they got off, but when they got home, they looked like what they first got on with. They were change artists. Quick. The interesting thing about this and these girls is that most of them always came out of Pentecostal and holiness houses. And as not, I'm not coming against any denomination. I'm not coming against it. Listen, I began to flow in a Pentecostal, in the gifts in a Pentecostal church. I grew up Baptist, and then I knew that there was more, and I went. I'm a hybrid. We Bapticostal. If you gotta label us, we Bapticostal. So I'm not coming against any denomination, but it's interesting that 1 John 2 was the scripture they hung their hats on, but their children seemed to be going against it. They were raised shunning, dismissing, and rejecting everything that wasn't in the church or their pastor's notes. Here's what they couldn't go to the movies. Couldn't watch TV, couldn't listen. Now I had friends that were strict holiness. I'm talking about strict. They couldn't listen to the radio, couldn't wear makeup, they couldn't wear perfume, they couldn't wear dresses above the ankle, they couldn't celebrate Christmas, couldn't go on field trips, couldn't go to parties, because someone couldn't wear deodorant. Have mercy. Listen, because their families thought that this was how not to love the world. Their families thought that these were the precautions and these were the practices that checked the box of us not loving the world. But how many of us know that for everything we shun and reject, we have to supply and replace with something better than its predecessor? Shunning the world and rejecting these things are great, but if you don't supply it or replace it with something better, just say you can't do it, then we got problems. Look at your name and say, that's where Jesus and the Holy Spirit comes in. Scripture says, I'm getting ahead of myself, if you clean the house and don't fill it, you clean out those evil spirits in the house and you don't fill it with something else, they come back seven times greater. What makes this interpretation of 1 John 2 problematic is how the word world is defined. We're going to define that word among other things. So how can God be telling us not to enjoy what's in the earth when he says in Isaiah 1:19, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land? Or in Genesis 45:18, when he says, come unto me and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt and you shall eat the fat of the land. 1 Timothy 6:17 warns us not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So there's a problem in the interpretation of or the definition of the word world in that text. God's not telling us to get saved, hide behind religious dogma, and look ugly and be miserable and stink. He's not saying that. He's not saying that. 1 John 2:15 reminds us to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But what's in the world? Verse 16 tells us, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, these are not of the Father, but they are of the world. The world is not a place we can't go, clothing we can't wear, or beauty enhancements we can't apply. Please, all that's in the world, according to verse 16, is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. These three are not of the Father, but they are of the world. Can we talk more about it? Let's talk about these three. Every sin can be placed in one of these three categories: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. Every sin falls under one of these three categories. These are the points that Hebrews 4:15 was referring to when it talked about the high priest, Jesus Christ. It says in Hebrews 4:15, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." These are the points: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. These are the points that Hebrews is talking about in Hebrews 4:15. I like the way the Message version puts it. It says, "We don't have a priest who is out of touch with reality. He's been through weakness and testing, experienced it all but the sin." Jesus was tempted in all points, not all details. Let it marinate. He was tempted in all points, not all details. And there is a difference. And for all the contradictors and the doubters, they argue this point in error. They say, "Well, did Jesus really know what it's like to be on crack? Did he know what it's like to have an internet porn addiction?" Jesus may not have been strung out on crack. He may not have been able to get online and know what it's like to have an internet porn addiction, but he knows under which point the crack and the porn addiction goes under. He knows the spirit behind it. So what do these points look like? The lust of the flesh looks like this: fornication, adultery, drug addiction. Name them all, but don't forget gluttony. I just messed some of y'all plans up after church. Y'all getting ready to crush a buffet. But gluttony is the lust of the flesh. Got quiet up in here, Mike. All of these fall under the category or the point of the lust of the flesh. See, when I see something or someone that I want but can't have, or I see you with it, that's the lust of the eye. Now, we always want to sexualize these points, but lusting after a job, lusting after social status and likes, lusting after material things is the lust of the eye. You see something that somebody else have and you want it. That's lust of the eye. The pride of life looks like this: I always got to be the center of attention. It's always got to be about me. I can't let you have too much shine. I got to pull you down some kind of way. It's always got to be about me. We can't talk about Auntie too long. Now you got to switch the light on me. My ideas are the only ones worth considering. If I give you an idea, I expect you to take it and run with it. If you don't, I got problems. Lust, the pride of life. And don't ask me to serve. Do you don't know who I am? I got 3 degrees. That's the pride of life. It's the pride of life. I remember there was a young man who came. He said he was called to preach, And I said, okay, wonderful. Great, praise the Lord. I say, start serving. He got offended. He got offended because he wanted the stage, but he didn't want to serve. Because literally to minister means to serve. Pride of life. It's pride of life. This is what they look like. See, so when we operate in either one of these, we're being worldly. Either one of these. The church people get caught up in details. God's thinking about categories. We say, well, what if they got red lipstick on? Red may be their favorite color. Does the color make them lustful? We are concerned with details. God's concerned with categories. The spirit behind why you do what you do. Any one of these, then you can say they worldly. Just because they go to the movies don't mean they worldly. Just because you like to go bowling with your family don't mean you worldly. I remember we had a party and I invited a lot of my friends were from these churches and they couldn't come. We can't come to your party. We having cake and potato chips and punch. What you mean? I can't come to your party. That does not make you worldly. But here's the thing. We highlight our weaknesses and put them on other people. Because I'm too weak to stumble, and I might stumble, then I'm gonna label that as ungodly because I'm afraid that my weakness might be your weakness too. Oh my God. Amen. In the Garden of Eden, the serpent Satan challenged the first Adam in all three of these points: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. Genesis 3:6 says it like this: when the woman saw, lust of the eyes, that the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a treat to be desired to make one wise, pride of life, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The first Adam flunked every test that day. Has anyone noticed yet how I call Adam of Genesis the first Adam? That's on purpose. Because he flunked every point, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. Because he flunked, we needed another Adam. Because Adam wasn't just the first, he was the prototype. Which means everybody else was going to come after him. So we needed another Adam because the same corruption that was in him would be produced throughout everybody else. So we needed another Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:45 says it like this: and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Verse 47 says, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Y'all know I like the Message version. The Message version says it like this: we follow the sequence in Scripture. The first Adam received life. The last Adam is a life-giving spirit. The first man was made out of earth. The second, since then are earthy. The second man was made out of heaven, and people now can be heavenly. The first man, Adam, flunked every one of those points. So we needed a second Adam, which also is the last Adam. And we know how the story ends. He passed every point with flying colors. Hallelujah. Jesus is the last Adam. For 30 years, he lived in obscurity. 30 years, he lived in relative silence until he was baptized by John and identified by his Father in heaven. The greatest role of a father is to give his children identity. Let it marinate for a minute. You're not just there to pay the bills. You're not just there to protect. You're not just there to grumble. Do what your mama say do. The greatest role of any father is to give his children identity. Mothers nurture identity. Fathers give it. So daddies, be careful. Be careful what you call your children. And be vigilant about what you let others call them. God says, he says when Jesus is baptized, when he comes up out of the water, he says, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." And immediately Jesus is led away into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Hallelujah. My question was, why now? Why? I mean, you 30 years, you could have 30 years you could have messed with him. Why now? Satan doesn't bother Jesus until identity had been established. Until identity had been revealed, Satan then began to attack Jesus. And Satan always challenges divine identity. The moment you come into an understanding of who you are in God, that's when the fight intensifies. Because there's power in identity. Hallelujah. There's power in an identity is nothing more than position. And if there's anything that the devil fights the most, it is position. Because from a position or identity, you can declare the power that's given to that place. Oh, this is good. You need to know this, that the last temptation was not sent to challenge what you were doing. It was sent to challenge who you are. That last temptation that the devil hits you with, he wasn't trying to get you caught up in the thing. He was trying to get you messed up in your head so you wouldn't no longer understand who you were in God. So you wouldn't see yourself as an overcomer. You wouldn't see yourself as the victor. You see yourself as somebody who still gets tripped up, who still stumbles and falls in sin. So he wasn't trying to get you messed up in the stuff. He was trying to get you messed up in your head so you would not know who you are in God. But my Bible says that he who is in Christ is a new creature. The old is passed away. Behold, all is made new. Look at somebody and say, do you know who you are? Amen, amen. That's why he says, if you are the Son of God, the moment God acknowledged Jesus' identity, the devil said, oh, really? Let's see. And he does that to us day in and day out because he knows that there's power in that identity that God has given us. So he says, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. If you are the Son of God, then cast yourself down. If you are the Son of God, he was challenging his identity. And the attacks that you come against day by day, the devil's not after your money. He's after your identity. The devil's not after your body. He's after your identity. The devil's not after your, he's after your identity. If I can get you to crack under this pressure and you cease to be who God has called you to be, hallelujah, hallelujah. My grandma used to say, I'm going to lay my religion down. What she was really saying was, I'm going to come out of my identity. And the devil would love to get you to lay who God has identified you to be, to lose your card, to lose your identity, so now you don't know who you are. Could that be why there's so many people out in the world confused about who they are? Because the devil has done a good job at beating you up in other areas to make you forget who you are. Look at somebody and say, I'm a king's kid. I'm royal priesthood. The Bible says that you are a holy nation. Hallelujah. I'm closing with this. I'm closing with this. But I need to tell you this. It has the potential to be really controversial. So hear me good. What we practice doesn't disqualify us from our kingdom position, but it can affect our prize. Let it marinate for a minute. What we practice doesn't qualify us from our kingdom position, but it can affect our prize. Let it marinate for a minute. Some would think, Pastor, you just gave everybody an excuse, a free, get out of free, jail free card to just sit in the Because we do it all the time. When you lie, even if you tell a white one. Yeah, we colorize. See, details. We colorize sin. A lie is a lie. I don't care what you color it. I don't care what size it is. It's still a lie. But if you lie, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. So what we practice, it doesn't disqualify us from our kingdom position. If you're a son or a daughter, even when you lie, you're still a son or a daughter. Thank you for that one hand clap. If you cheat, you're still a son or a daughter. What you practice does not disqualify you from your kingdom position, but it does affect your prize. You're going to be a son no matter what. You're going to be a daughter no matter what. But your reward is determined on how you live that thing out. The devil would love to get you to believe that because you sin, you're no longer one of God's own. But that would mean that the blood was not strong enough for your sin. This is where we got to understand that whether I hit the mark every day or not, I'm still his. Whether I stumble or whether I stand, I'm still his. Whether I have a good day or a bad day, I'm still his. You got to understand that the Bible says, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Not free when you do everything right. Not free when you check all the boxes, but free. You're free indeed. When you have a good day or a bad day, you're still a son. Do you not know there are days I get up and I don't feel like a pastor? Can I tell y'all that? There are days I get and I say, I feel so earthy. And earth ain't nothing but dirt. There are days I get, I feel so dirty because number one, the devil has beat me up about the sin I did. And I feel so low and so dirty. I don't feel like a pastor some days. But you know what? I'm still his man. I'm still, my position has not changed, even though the devil's trying to mess up my mind. You got to understand would God love for you to practice everything and do it right? Yes, but he knows you're not. He knows we're not. That's why he secured your position even when your practice was off. He secured your position even when your practice was off. One of the signs of a good coach, you know that a coach knows his players, is that even when they're having an off night, he stays with them. Because the coach knows you're not going to hit 30 every night. Coach knows you're not going to get every rebound. Coach knows you have good days, good games, and you have not so good games. But a good coach who understands his players understands that's still my go-to person. A coach who's not sure about you will snatch you out the moment you don't deliver. Don't you thank God he's not, we don't have a God like that. A fickle God who gets nervous if you don't hit the mark every time. He says, I know, and I built in safeguards for your growth and your progression. So our practice does not disqualify us from our kingdom position, but it will affect our prize. There's some things that God has promised you. And they're connected and they're attached to your position. And the devil would love to condemn you for your practice in his hopes to get you to abandon your position. But them who know that they know that they know that they know that when God saved you, he didn't save you for a moment. He saved you for eternity. So the condemnation that the devil beats you up with when you don't hit the mark, blow that stuff out. The guilt and the shame that he tries to heap on you when you don't hit the mark, blow that stuff out. Some of you are living your life as a prisoner to your last incident. Cast your care on him, for he cares for you. Some of you are burdened down with stuff that you weren't meant to carry. It's time to blow that stuff out. It's time to blow it out. It's time to blow it out. God is not judging you on your performance. He's not judging you on your performance. He's looking at your heart. And let's be honest. Let me balance that. Somebody might say, well, that just, nah, Pat, that just don't say that. Nah. Listen, when you say God, the person who says God knows my heart as a means to get out, they don't know. God really does know your heart. He really does know your heart. And when you use it as a get out of jail free card, he know you don't really mean it. There are things I've gotten away with. Nobody knew. Growing up, I was a sneaky dude. Because I had to learn how. Because everybody was looking at me because I was a preacher kid. So I had to do my stuff on the sly. I go in another state to do my dirt. Don't tell nobody. I just told my son, ooh, Jordan, you didn't hear that. Because everybody knew my daddy. I was 32 miles from Texas, so I'd go to Texas. And I'd party in Texas. I got away with it. So I thought. So while I'm driving back home thinking, whoo, didn't nobody see me? I can hear my spirit, but I did. And the Holy Spirit began to convict me. Listen, I say convict, not condemn. He convicted me. You know better than this. You know better than this. You are better than this. wasn't the, I didn't surrender fully the next day or the next week, but something changed. What was it that changed? One day I began to recognize, I recognize I'm a new creature in Christ. And I wish I could tell you every detail of that moment, but I can't, but I know that it happened. And so the things I had freedom to do, I didn't want to do it no more. My want to had changed. I wanted to honor God more than I honored my flesh. I wanted to honor God more. The devil continued to keep me trapped in those moments. And when he saw that my appetite had changed, he began to condemn. He tried to condemn me for the stuff that I'd already been forgiven of. Some of you right now are dealing in that same place right now. The devil is trying to condemn you of stuff you've already been forgiven of. Blow that stuff out. Walk. He says, stand therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made you free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Some of you are free and you don't even know it. The prison door is open. You got the key in your pocket and you're still sitting in the cell. Come out wherever you are. Blow that stuff out. Walk in the freedom that God has already given you. I cringe when I hear my fellow ministers say, I need everybody standing, we're done. I cringe when I hear my fellow ministers and pastors say, God's about to. He already has. He already has. God's getting ready to. You. He already has. When Jesus said on the cross, he says in Greek, tetelestai, he said, it is finished. For God to get ready to, for God to about to, means he's still working. He's not working anymore. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. I'm telling you right now, the freedom that you're desiring is already yours. I'm talking to believers, the freedom that you're wanting is already yours. You just got to blow that stuff out. Step out of the prison. Step out of the shame. Step out of the guilt. Step out of that place he's trying to keep you bound in. You are free indeed. The blood of Jesus guarantees your freedom. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus for the liberty that comes with a freed heart, a freed mind, a freed spirit. I thank you that you never designed us to walk in condemnation, but you designed us to walk in liberty. I pray now, God, in the name of Jesus, for every believer in this house whose practices may not in this moment match their kingdom position. I pray, God, you magnify their position above their practice. Let them see, God, that you love them in spite of the same way they love their own children when they mess up. The same way they don't disown their own children. You said if men who are evil can give good gifts to their children, how much more can a good father give to his? Father, we thank you. That our practices don't disqualify us from our kingdom position. Search our hearts. I pray, God, that I want to, as it concerns pleasing you, is greater than I want to for the flesh. I want to for sin. I want to for the carnal. I want to love you more than I want to give in to this unbridled desire. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Give God a hand of praise. If there's